Thank you, Brother Chris, for those thoughts this morning. As you shared, I had to think a little bit about the, you know, I appreciate very much the natural pictures God gives us in these things. And I pictured myself dealing with my children a little bit. When I deal with my children biblically, and perhaps I sit down and you know, to deal with that, and they know the love in my heart. After the tears are shed and things are dealt with and done, they can turn and look at me and say, I love you, Daddy. Is that the spirit that's in us when He deals with us that way? We say, Father. Think of how Jesus said, Abba, Father. The Hebrew word Abba, it's like Daddy. Is that the way we look at God? Thank you. God bless you for that. This morning I would like to, I have quite a few scriptures here I'd like to read. I trust that's okay. I trust each of us can be blessed as we just read from the Word. Maybe you could turn with me to Ephesians 4 this morning. I know I'd shared several months ago from James, and there's a desire in my heart to continue in that. But even as Brother Aiden reflected a little this morning, we tend to, it seems like in our culture there's this tendency to put spirituality over here, God and His grace over here. I think it's a little bit mystical. It's a burden on my heart. Brother Aiden was sharing a little bit about the grace of God. This morning I desire to talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit of God. My mind, I feel so limited in my mind. It's hard for me to separate, to distinguish, if I can use that word, between grace and the Spirit of God. It seems they're so closely interlinked, interconnected. Where the Holy Spirit of God is, there's grace. I think of the opposition to grace. How does it say it? You know, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Seems so similar to the Holy Spirit. I'd like to start reading in Ephesians 4. I'd like to start at verse 17. Appreciated the prayer offered this morning and continue trusting in the Lord's faithfulness to hear our prayer. And I'd like to begin reading it with Ephesians 4, 17 and continue actually reading through a good bit of chapter 5, so bear with me, but let's begin reading. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an adulterer hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. But be filled with the Spirit. As I thought a little bit this morning about talking about the Holy Spirit, it causes me to tremble a little bit. We want to be careful. I understand we want to be careful when we even talk about the Holy Spirit. He doesn't desire glory to himself. I think of several scriptures that says, that points to his purpose is to point to God and to point to Jesus Christ. And so my desire isn't to exalt the Holy Spirit inappropriately this morning. But at the same time, as I think of being filled with the Spirit, can I recognize him? Can I know him? And there's very clear cautions in the gospel. Jesus said, whoever blasphemeth the Holy Spirit receiveth not forgiveness. And so we need to be careful. I need to be careful when I consider and discuss that. And I desire to consider these things cautiously. And yet, he wants us to know. When I think of, why does he tell us about the Holy Spirit? Why does he tell us about the many different things? Does he not want us to have a confidence and an ability to understand his purposes and how he works? To a degree. Can I fully comprehend or understand the Holy Spirit? There's mysteries that I can't ever explain to you. But at the same time, we can have a confidence that when we see the effect of the Holy Spirit, and it seems like that's probably the biggest thing that... we'll just go through some of the scriptures that I have here about the Holy Spirit. I had to think about him in a sense of, what is he? And whenever I say, what is he, sometimes you might say, wait a minute, brother, he's a being. He has personhood. And that's true, just like you and I do. But we also have a substance. I have flesh and blood. I have a spirit. I have a soul. Those are things that I'm made up of. And the Holy Spirit is similar in a sense that there's some words and expressions in the Scripture that help us to understand what he is, what he consists of. In the day and age that we live, and this is a part of my burden, is there's a lot of spirituality today. There's people that are in the Spirit, and there's so much spirituality out there. And one of my biggest concerns of the spirituality of the age that we live, sometimes the Scripture says the Spirit, and it doesn't have the word holy right there with it. But we understand that he's speaking of the Holy Spirit. And it's critically important for me and us, I trust, for God's people, to bear in mind that when, dare I say, the world likes to go, I'll just write up here for a little bit of a picture. He is the Holy Spirit. And they like to take an axe and cut holy off. And I hope this morning as I share, we can keep in mind He is holy. I think of the angels in heaven. Holy, holy, holy to God. We must have that reverence for a holy God. When we take our axe and we cut the holy off of the Spirit, we lose Him. I fear. And we have the world in the condition of sin, walking in a spirit far from holiness. And I fear it's a grief to God. And I desire to just bear that in mind this morning as we talk about Him, as we consider Him. Sometimes I can naturally, we can respond or react in a natural sense, and we can say, that's spirituality. And we can say, I don't want nothing to do with spirituality. And that's a danger too. It's an abuse of spirituality, but it's not godly, holy spirituality. I appreciated something a brother shared here a couple years at Bible school. And he said the abuse of a thing doesn't make the thing wrong. It just makes the abuse of a thing wrong. God help us to embrace true, holy spirituality. The scripture there in John 3, Jesus, when he was talking to Nicodemus, said words I fear that tend to get very abused today. And I'd like to just look at that briefly. When he's talking about the new birth, he's telling Nicodemus about the new birth, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, or except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Oftentimes, we read that. Many people, it seems, read that, and they take it, and they run away from holiness with that. And they say, Jesus said, you know, you can't put your finger on what the Spirit is doing. And if I'm being led of the Spirit, and I'm doing all this stuff over here, you can't put your finger on it. And that's an abuse of spirituality. In the end, we are observing the natural result and consequence of that type of spirituality. And that's not his heart. As Brother Aiden was sharing this morning, and he talked on grace, how there is a separation of grace from the practical aspects of life. The word that I tend to think of when I see or think of that happening, and I want to speak to myself first and foremost, there's a mysticism in that. You can't put the things that I do with my spiritual walk. My Christianity is untouchable. You can't connect those two. God have mercy. If that's the power of God in my life, what hope is there for the world? As the world looks on and says, I've got the same power you do. There where Jesus says, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You know, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. There's a beautiful truth in that. And when you and I, when God's people practice practically Jesus' teachings in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, they go, that makes no sense to me. It's mysterious. That's the desire that God wants for us, to live in the power of the Spirit, to do things that make no sense to the natural flesh, to the natural mind. It's practical, living out the kingdom, like Brother Hayden mentioned this morning. And what a joy. I've been grieved oftentimes, and I don't, bear with me if I'm beating a dead horse, but we read there in Galatians 5, beautiful, practical teachings about living and walking in the Spirit. And people might uphold, and rightly so, where it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. I don't do it justice to run through them that far. It is worth studying the meanings of those words, just as it is worth studying the meanings of the words that are addressed in the works of the flesh. Many people might have an appearance of the fruit of the Spirit, walking in love, joy, peace, all those things, and discount and disregard practically some of the things that are in their lives. There's a presence of the works of the flesh in their life. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. They're not pleasant things, but they're worthy of a little dictionary time. Many of us have a Webster's 1828, and it's worthy going through there and looking at those definitions and being severe enough with me and being honest with myself. Is that in my life? Probably close to 20 years ago, I went and sat down with the Webster's 1828 dictionary. And I started looking up these words. And I thought, I'm a spiritual man. And I start looking at some of these words and reading them, and I'm going, wait a minute here. That applies to me. But when I can get that honest, God started taking that lop shears to that bush that was growing flesh. And He could lop it off. And then I can experience true love, joy, peace. There was so much tension in my life. Brothers and sisters, if there's tension in my life, if there's tension in your life, be honest with myself, be honest with yourself. There's probably flesh there. As I deal with people, I go about my business and I work with people, deal with people, rather, and I have interaction and I'm challenged and I deal with difficulties. Sometimes it's hard to lay things down. But when I allow God's Holy Spirit to have His way in my heart and mind, I marvel. I hope this is a testimony not of me, but God's Spirit is able to deal with those things and bring peace in the midst of conflicts and difficulties. It's a delusion to think that we can continue to walk in the Spirit and have those things unaddressed and undealt with in our life. As Brother Christopher was sharing, talking about the lopping off of branches, I had to think of how much God has used confession in my life to dear, trusting brothers who love me. And I've been able to open my heart to brothers and they say, God have mercy on you. There's cleansing. There's forgiveness. The beauty of confession, we think, our flesh thinks, my flesh tends to think confession is humiliating and hurtful. How does it say there in Romans 2? Don't you know that it's the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance? And He lets those things be cut off and out of your life. I just bless the Lord for His goodness. Those things are beautiful and good. told you I was going to look a little bit at what the Spirit is. What is the Spirit? You know, some things we have to receive by faith, a lot of things in our walk of life. And some things of the Spirit, we need to receive and believe in faith. Just as, you know, faith is a fruit of the Spirit. So how do I get to faith before I receive the Holy Spirit? I'm not necessarily going to go into all that. But may God give us a spirit to have faith. And I want to receive the things that God says by faith. I had to think of some of the scriptures that are amazing to me. In Isaiah, he says, "Come down, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." That doesn't make sense to the natural mind. Our natural mind tends to hold on to my sin. And it resists believing God is able to get rid of it and deal with it. But faith says He's able. You can be cleansed. Your sins can be as white as snow. I beg to believe that. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And the flesh resists it. He doesn't want to go to the Lord. He doesn't want to trust in the Lord. He doesn't want to find the rest that He has to offer. I have to receive it by faith. Peter says, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." How many of us like to pick up the burdens and the cares and the concerns and carry them instead of giving to the Lord by faith? I don't know if that makes sense. Some of these things that I want to say about the Holy Spirit, I trust that we can take and understand them by faith. And we'll just go through some of that with the desire for that. Though we can't understand Him completely, I think He's shared some things with us in His Word to help us understand, because He desires to give His children understanding. I praise Him for that. I would like to just... the word Spirit is the English word. The Hebrew word back in Genesis, and I don't have the Hebrew word down. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but it refers to as a breath or as a wind. In Genesis 1, I think I do have that here. Yeah, it's one of the first indications of a spirit. "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." And that's as a wind, but it could be a violent wind, but more of a breath of God. And it might have been more turbulent, because whenever He breathed life into Adam, there's obviously a much more gentle nature to that breath. The word inspiration has a close connection. In Job, Elihu is answering to his friends there. He said, "Days should speak and multitude of years should teach wisdom. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding." And that word inspiration is the same Hebrew word as in Genesis 2, where it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath," that word breath there, "of life, and man became a living soul." And that word is a puff, translated as divine inspiration, rather, even having to do with the intellect. The word inspiration is used in 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." The New Testament is recorded in Greek. And that word inspiration is the Greek word theopneustos. Pardon my pronunciation. Words escape me sometimes. The word Spirit in the New Testament often usually... Please feel free to correct me, brothers, as I talk about some of these things, because I'm not as studied and educated maybe as some of the brothers. The word pneuma, I think, is the Greek word. And just to help understand, some of us are, many of us have heard of the term pneumonia, having to do with a respiratory illness. Pneuma is for air. Some of us use pneumatic tools, which are air-powered tools. Pneumatic tires are simply tires with air in them. It might sound a little basic, a little crude, but I just appreciate considering and thinking of it in light of the words that God used in Scripture to help us, to help me understand a little bit of who He is and how He functions and works. I looked at a couple of English words. Respiration has to do with our bodily function of breathing. We inhale, exhale. Inspiration is a part of respiration, but inspiration is the drawing in of air. I would like to just write that word so you can see it here. Is that too low down here? Maybe I should erase that. If you look right in the middle of the word, similar roots there to spirit. Inspiration. The coming in of air in respiration, but it also has to do with the infusion of ideas into the mind by the Holy Spirit, the conveying into the minds of men ideas of supernatural influence, the communication of divine will to the understanding by suggestions or impressions of the mind, which leave no room to doubt the reality of their supernatural origin. There's inspirations from the enemy as well. We have an enemy, but those inspirations are not positive. They are detrimental. We call them temptations, if I can say that right. Talked a little bit earlier about His holiness. You know, the one thing that I do appreciate considering and studying in the Old Testament, and Jonathan touched on it a little last night with the pictures of the Herod's temple. You know, there was a middle wall, there was boundaries that were limitations to the people. But it set apart there was even a partition between the holy place, and as it says in not just seeing it here, where it says the Holy of Holies. And that word Holy of Holies is simply a repetition of the Hebrew word holy, holy. Interesting to me that there's two holies but not three, like the angels cry out before God. And the Hebrew emphasis is typically whenever something is reiterated twice, helps to make it sure, concrete. I think of when I think Joseph was talking to Pharaoh, he says, God's shown it to you twice. It is a sure thing. It's going to happen. It seems to cement it, if you will. It makes it more concrete whenever it's iterated twice. So it says, between the holy place, one, and holy, holy. There's a very clear distinction. And there's a beauty in that. Not to And I trust it's not God's heart for us to, when we consider the Holy Spirit, not to separate Him to the point that we can't live and walk in Him. It's not like He wants to separate our lives from His holiness. He is about practical application. I would like to just turn to Exodus 31, and we can read a couple of few verses there. Hopefully to help us just to consider even the gifts and talents that God gives us in our, can I say, practical vocations, the work that we do. I don't see Brother James here, so maybe I can just pick on him. That dear brother has a mechanical gift. And it's something that God can use beautifully, and a beautiful testimony can come from his life when he walks in it. It's not separated and distinctive from his Holy Spirit. And so it is with each one of us as we walk through life. When we do the things that God has given us gifts for, the power of his Spirit, he gets honor and glory from it when we give him that honor and we continue to point to him. Exodus 31. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, and in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold, and in silver, and in brass, and in cutting of stones, to set them, and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And it's reiterated in Exodus 35. I have filled him with the Spirit of God, it says there. That's no small thing. In wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. Very practical things this man was gifted in. My appeal is that we each one use the gifts that he gives us in these natural things to his honor and glory, and not to separate out. Oh, I'm at work now. I can't necessarily walk in the Spirit. He wants us to walk in the Spirit. Yes, today, tomorrow, and Tuesday and Wednesday. He wants us to walk in the Spirit. If you live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, he says. Sometimes we can get this image that a spiritual man isn't tempted. I'd like to challenge that a little bit. One of the places where I'm getting ahead of myself. That's okay. I trust the Lord can use it all the same. So Jesus comes out of the I thought it was in Matthew. In Matthew 3 there. Verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Perhaps that, or the Mount of Transfiguration, I don't know where the Spirit was expressly, visibly shown on him the most. But directly after that, in chapter 4, it says, Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness, to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command these stones, that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil takes him up into an exceeding high mountain and sheweth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. When we have the Holy Spirit in us, it doesn't necessarily mean that we're going to be separated from temptation, but the temptations become more repulsive. And the beauty to me, again, is how Jesus responded. How did it say there in Timothy, I think it was? All Scripture? That word Scripture is written words, documents, holy writ, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Jesus took the words that men of old had written. All three of those responses that he gave to them were out of Deuteronomy. And he gave Satan Scripture. And he says, this is the truth. This is the whole truth. That's what I needed, is what's written in Scripture. I'm wondering a little bit if, I don't know where everybody's at here, does that speak to what the Holy Spirit is, what His substance is a little bit to most of us? I don't know if I can get some of this or no. Does that make a little sense to us? Go ahead, brother. And the written word. How many times in the day and age we live, spirituality is distinctly separated from what's written in God's word. God help us not to do that. I hope I'm not confusing anybody. So I might try to move on a little bit if I'm not confusing anybody too much. Who is the Spirit? John 16, there's a couple of verses in John 16 and 15 that I'd like to just use to share a little bit about who He is. I really hope and trust that nothing I'm sharing about the Holy Spirit has any kind of irreverence. You hear my heart? Chapter 16, verse 7. Jesus, continuing, says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see him no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that will shall he speak. And he will shew you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall shew it unto you. Back there in verse 7, I will send him unto you. That Greek word is opto or optos. Is that right, Brother Allen? If you look into the word opto, typically what you're going to find in a search is it has to do with automobiles. And I thought of the word Audi, I think is a brand of cars. Do you know what Audi, is that a German word, Audi? You familiar with that? Okay.
It is.
Is it?
It's a German car.
It's a German car. I'm sorry. I thought I would have guessed it was simply the German for auto. Whether it is or not, it's not a big deal. But the word auto has to do with self. When we think of the word automatic, it's something that happens, whether it's pre-programmed or whatever, it has to do with self. Automobile, it is a machine or some mechanism for mobility for myself. It very distinctly points to him having his own autonomy, that's a big word, but having to do with he has his own identity. So he has a autonomy, he is his own self, he is a being. And I'm not going to try to separate him out from the Trinity, but he is distinctive. When he is come, and that word, he is singular, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. When somebody writes an autobiography, they write a life story about themselves. Also, in John 15, in verse 26, it says, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." Again, singularly, he shall testify of me. It's very interesting to me how Jesus used the words there, the Spirit of truth. Seems so often in the day we live, the truth is a hard, rigid thing that it's almost not spiritual. But the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Jesus told, I think it was the woman at the well, you know, they shall worship me in spirit and in truth. This one who is a comfort, he uses the term comforter there as well. This one who is a comforter to those who love the truth and have received the truth of God's word is a comfort. Is truth, is some of the brutal truth of my life and God's application to my life, is it a comfort to me? Is that possible? I'd like to testify it is. It's not as if I've arrived or anything like that. But God, the truth of my life, when I embrace the truths by faith of God's word, can bring great comfort to me. And it does cause peace, love, joy, peace, when it's there. I shouldn't put blanket statements like that on everybody here, because I tend to talk about some of the things that I deal with and I struggle with in my nature. We intend to be a little fearful of allowing God's Holy Spirit to have His liberty and His freedom in my life. It says there in Galatians 5, and I read that earlier, it says, "Walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." That word "shall" is a powerful word. It's, again, it goes written by a Jew. He understood the use of terms. When a Jew in Hebrew or any language says something twice, it's a more of a concrete way of saying it. And that word "shall" is a double negative. It says a double negative, strengthening the denial. When we see much of spiritual America or Christianity of the day and age we live walking and fulfilling the lust of the flesh, my prayer is that it wouldn't cause us to be afraid of being spiritual, Because when we have the Holy Spirit, therein can I find victory. We live in a time the allures and temptations of the flesh. How does John say it? The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's all that's in the world. And if we desire to find victory and deliverance over the natural inclination that these eyes have, the natural inclinations that this flesh has, the horrible inclination that this heart has to be proud, can only be found when I have the Holy Spirit of God living in us. I fear that's a truth for each one of us. If we think that we can beat the flesh without God's Spirit, I fear I'm fooling myself. Been talking a little bit about His purpose in our life. I didn't mention it when I shifted gears for us there. Had to think a little bit about a scripture there in 2 Timothy. In chapter 1, he says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And it might not be fair to use that word fear. In the general understanding, we think of a dread, and that word fear there is more of a timidity or, you know, uncertainty. But at the same time, I think we can recognize that God's Holy Spirit doesn't give us a fear and a dread of circumstances. Years ago, I spent some time in Haiti, and we would drive down the roads of Haiti, and there was certain houses would have certain flagpoles with a pendant flying up. And I didn't know what that was all about, but the Haitians that we would work with, they said, "Yeah, that's a witch doctor there." And it is amazing to me. This is still rather amazing to me. The fear, the dread that these people had of those witch doctors. They would pay these witch doctors to go to help find healing for infirmities or sickness or whatever. But there was this dread in their hearts of them. They were afraid of them. The Holy Spirit of God doesn't try to cause us to be fearful in that dreadful sense. Now, is there not dare I use the term natural? There's a bit of it. When we come before a holy God and we consider who He is, there is a natural dread that rises up in my heart. And wow. But at the same time, I trust it's motivated by love. It's not the kind of fear that the Haitian people have for their witch doctors, and I think it's common in Africa as well. It's not that kind of fear. It doesn't shake our confidence in God. Those witch doctors desired the fear of people that they dealt with. Does the Holy Spirit want us to fear God in a right way? Sure. But does He want it to incapacitate us of being and doing who God wants us to be? No, He wants it to use it to motivate us to being and doing what God wants us to be and to do. I have a few scriptures here. I'd like to just read from Romans 8. Starting in verse 9, I'll just read a few verses. "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And we can cry, Abba, Father. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Please bear with me. I have a little balloon here. If I can ask us to just consider it in light of likening it, if I can say that right, to our flesh. We all carry a fleshly shell, so to speak. And we, like the Spirit is a breath, I'll just blow this up just to help us have a picture, an image in our mind of and illustrations break down, so please bear with me. Emma and Naomi, I don't know if Josie Bell would be afraid of a balloon, but I would like for you to be able to see this illustration a little bit. Can I bring you a balloon? Do you think that'd be too fearful for her?
No.
Okay, go ahead. We have a balloon here. And Kendra's going to give you two balloons. One is just filled with breath is all it is. And I want you just to be able to see a little bit of what I'm trying to demonstrate here. And one is filled with a little different kind of gas called helium. Now, if I can, go ahead and bring the other one up here, please, honey. If I can, thank you, honey. Good. Two balloons here. They look similar, filled with some kind of gas. And we all know what helium. Most of us might know what helium does to a balloon. I've simply attached that so that it doesn't get away from me here. But can I propose that depending on which spirit I have in me, I determine what's going to come of me. If we're going to stand, we have to have the Spirit to stand. Is that too strong? And we can't fall for the false spirituality that's in the world.
both of those balloons are filled with a spirit, so to speak. Which spirit we're filled with is going to determine how we live. Turn the time over to Brother Aiden.